So this morning, let's turn our eyes to the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would please take your Bibles and stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Oh, Holy Spirit, we unite our hearts together. We join our hearts with those around of the world, with those who have gone before us in the years behind, Lord. We join our hands and our hearts with them. We come to worship you. Holy Spirit, would you please shine the light of the gospel on our hearts as we see Christ, and as we do indeed, Lord, slip our foot into the sandal of this scripture, I pray that you would bring renewal to our souls. We thank you and praise you for your kindness, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now we find the Apostle Paul more or less 20 or so years after the death and resurrection of Christ, and he's encountering some problems. If you ever hear a preacher turn to 1st or 2nd Corinthians to preach, you just need to fasten your seatbelt because it's usually not going to be that good, okay? It's going to grab us by the lapels and shake us. I want you to know that the first 9 chapters of 2nd Corinthians are warm, wonderful encouragements and some admonitions as well. But these last 4 chapters, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some false teachers, some false apostles. And so he is placed in a position of doing something he's very uncomfortable with doing, and that is he's in a position of boasting. He's in a position of comparing his credentials with someone else's. He's in a position of defending his apostolic calling. And the way he does this is very interesting. I want you, if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and look back in chapter 11 and look at verse 6, because I want you to see some of the things they were accusing our dear apostle of. And they were saying things like, he is unskilled. Look at verse 6. Even if I am unskilled in speaking. They were saying, you're not a skilled orator. Sure, Paul, you have great knowledge. Obviously, you're a bright man. But you're not a skilled orator. We'd listen to you and it's like, okay, when's the service going to be over, okay? And then go on into verse 7 and you'll see another charge they bring against Paul. It was common for the apostles to receive a gift from the area churches in which he was serving, and Paul didn't accept the gift from them. He didn't accept the gift of the Corinthians. He said, no, I'm going to come on my own expenses, which is a wonderful, generous offer for an apostle to make. And instead, these false apostles turned it against him and said, oh, see, he won't even take the money from the churches. He's too good. He thinks he's special. Well, he's not a good speaker. He's too good for our money. And off they go with this litany of charges against Paul. And so Paul's being barraged after all he's done for these people. Now, you might think that this is unusual for pastors, if you will, to kind of compare. But it's really not unusual. If you were a fly on the wall at a pastor's conference, you might hear in the back hall a couple similar charges. You might hear, well, how good of a preacher is he really? And one of the ways they measure that is by the number of people who listen. Well, how many people do you have at your church, brother? Well, currently we have about 6,000 members here at Park City's Presbyterian Church. Well, how much money do they give? And what's your salary? We're back in 2 Corinthians, aren't we? That's exactly what happens in some of these conferences. You know, it's amazing for Presbyterians. We are looked at a little askance by some of our Baptist brothers in particular. I'll be speaking to a dear Baptist brother of mine, and I'll ask him maybe how's his church going. And he says, oh, our church is going great. We have 3,000 members. He said, now I understand you have 6,000 members. And you know, if we allowed our people to dance and to drink, we could probably have a larger church also. You know, to which I usually reply, well, you may not know it, but as long as they come one at a time, I know a lot of Baptists who dance and drink. So it's not uncommon for this rivalry to be going on. And I say that winsomely to my Baptist brothers. But I want us to turn from the context to the text. That's the context. That's the historic setting. What's going on in the text? Go ahead and look at verse 1 in chapter 12. Paul says, I must go on boasting. Now, what is he boasting about? How does he boast? He's in the middle of an apostolic punt, pass, and kick contest, basically. Right? Do you remember those things when the NFL at halftime, they would, here's Sally, she represents the Dallas Cowboys. She lives in Irving, and she does her punt, pass, and kick. And here's Billy, he's from Green Bay, Wisconsin, wearing the Green Bay Packers uniform. And they come out, and they punt, and they pass, and they kick. And then they measure the land, they figure who's the best. And these kids are the champions. Well, Paul is kind of caught in the middle of an apostolic punt, pass, and kick contest. And so he shows up with a flat football. Because you know what he boasts in? He boasts in his weaknesses. He boasts in his weaknesses. Paul, what are you thinking? Go back to chapter 11. Look at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Listen to what he says. I'm talking like a madman. He can't believe he's saying these words. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. See, he's going back. And he's sharing all these things that happened to him that really would be embarrassing. Could you imagine if one of your pastors came back from a summer trip and they said, here's a litany of the things that we did on our trip. They'd say, we just don't think we can associate with you any longer. What does authentic ministry look like in Dallas, Texas? What does it look like? Is it okay to have weaknesses? Is it okay to boast in Christ? Are we still in the model of nickels and noses? Are we still wondering how many and how much? Is that how we measure a person's effectiveness? Well, the great apostle goes on in boasting, and he talks about a vision that he had. And there's a couple remarkable things about this vision. First of all, that he had a vision. That God revealed himself to him in a very special revelation. As an apostle, he received revelation from God. That no longer happens, but he received specific revelation from God. New revelation outside, if you will, of this printed word to which we adhere. That's amazing. Do you know another thing just as amazing to my soul? is that he hasn't told anybody about it for 14 years. If that were to happen to me, I would be on the Today Show tomorrow morning. Right? I just, well, guess what happened to me? Well, we have a big congregation and we give a lot of money. And you won't believe the missions we do. And oh, you bet we lead people to Christ. And by the way, I can't believe I'm really telling you this, and I'm a little uncomfortable telling you this, but I'm going to tell you this. Look how Paul follows up that comment, the story about that special revelation. He said, and I'm translating in my sanctified mind here, he said, I'm so prideful, God had to give me a thorn in the flesh, or I'd get puffed up about that revelation. Do you see how he's sharing his weaknesses? You see how he's leaning forward with his weaknesses? And he goes on to say in this passage that he not only had to receive a thorn, he asked God to remove it 3 times. Oh, please, no. Oh, please take it away. Please take it away. 3 times he begged God. And listen to what God says to him. My grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that a beautiful text? Think about that. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Now I want you to think, just travel with me along in where we've gone. We've been to the historical context. We've been to the text. And now I want you to see Christ in this text. Do you know that this is the way of Christ? Do you know that when Christ came on earth, he came as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, infinite, eternal, immutable. And he came as a man. When he got in trouble, he could have turned rocks to pigeons. He could have brought legions of angels down to utterly destroy his enemies. But he didn't, did he? He walked in a humble weakness, if you will, in a humanity. He humbled himself. He led with his weaknesses. He gave his life up for us. We shouldn't be surprised when God calls his people to walk a humble walk, to embrace their weaknesses, to walk in a way where we don't pretend we're better than we are. We're honest. We lean in and say, yeah, I have struggles. I have weaknesses. I'm not the person you might think that I am. I'm weaker than that. I need your help. I need you to walk with me. I need you to pray for me. Would you please pray for me for this? You see, in the body of Christ, there can be this sense of pretending that we're better than we really are. And we don't need Jesus as much as the next guy. Sometimes when we share our weaknesses with one another, we get a couple responses. Sometimes an arrogant, pompous, condescending brother or sister will kind of pat us on the head and say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear of your weakness. I'll pray for you. Maybe one day you can be as spiritually strong as I am. Run from that person. Whether they're wearing a robe and they preach on Sunday mornings or not, run from that person. A proper response would say, do you know I have weaknesses too? I understand the frailties of your soul because my soul's frail too. And if it were not for my Savior, I would be lost. My only hope is His grace. He's my sufficiency. Let's look to Him together. He's the head. He's our captain. He's our Savior. He's the lover of our souls. Do you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are weak. We have weaknesses. Now, in closing this sermon, I want us to think through some applications of this text. The text being, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my power is revealed. Think of these applications. First of all, God's strength manifests itself in our weaknesses. Therefore, we do not shoot our wounded. God's power manifests itself in our weaknesses. Therefore, we do not shoot our wounded. I want to stand before you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've labored with you for 15 years now. You know my weaknesses and now you know yours. When I first came here in 91, I was watching you. I was working with the youth group. I was watching the adults. Oh, when are they going to be more like this? When are they going to be here? I'm watching. I'm hoping, oh, Lord, change their lives. After a few years, I realized you were doing the same thing with me. Oh, Lord, help him. Lord, he's got our youth. Oh, my goodness. You got to work in that boy's life, Lord. He can't be leading our youth like that. Change his life, Lord. So I'm watching you and you're watching me. In the middle of all that, I went through a very difficult time. And do you know what you did? You didn't shoot your wounded. You stood with me. You walked with me. You loved me. In my weakness, you made manifest the love of Christ to me. Do you see how rich that is? Do you see the texture of the body of Christ when we're honest? So I want us to think about that this morning. That because God's grace is manifest in our weakness, we don't shoot our wounded. We come alongside them. Grace grips our life best through our weaknesses. Grace grips us in the areas where we've kind of had the paint sanded off. You know, when you honestly recognize a weakness, you are being prepared by the Holy Spirit to be embraced by grace. Stop hiding your weaknesses. Stop pretending to be better than you are. Be honest and say, this is a weakness for me. This is an area where I struggle. And you know what happens? As the Holy Spirit is sanding the paint off of that wood, do you know how that happens? You sand the old paint off the wood in order to put a new layer on. Have you ever done that before? Yeah, neither have I, but I've watched people do it. And they sand off that old paper and it creates this gripping strength somehow. I don't understand it, but and the new paint goes on and it grips it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, feel the rub of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your weaknesses, in your sin patterns. And say, I honestly see that. I embrace that. And then say, oh, Christ, would you bring your grace? Make your grace manifest in those weak spots in my life, Lord. It's beautiful the way the Lord works. I have four things I would like to say regarding what grace teaches us. The grace of God teaches us that suffering is not a sign of rejection by God. In fact, it may well be a sign of His blessed calling and His presence. We are tempted to think that God is rejecting or forsaking us when we are suffering. He's coming alongside us in a significant way. The world may look at us in a weird way, but the truth about us is in the midst of our suffering, we're being gripped by God's grace, and He satisfies our souls in ways that nothing else can. You know, sin always seeks to isolate, to insulate, to beat us up, give us that sense of, I'm inferior, I'm just not as good as everyone else. Oh, I'm going to hide my weakness, and I'm going to put my best foot forward. We live these lives that lack authenticity. I want to call us to this freedom of knowing that God's grace and works in such a way that suffering is not a sign of God's rejection. If you're suffering right now, you are not a second-class citizen in this body of believers. If you are hurting, you're sad, you're disappointed, you're not a second-class citizen. You're an honest believer in Christ. Turn to Him. And the Holy Spirit, of course, even in your turning, the Holy Spirit is turning you to receive His grip of grace. Secondly, the grace of God teaches us that suffering is the graduate school of Christianity, in that it brings us to a place of trusting the unseen God more than we trust what we can see. Now, many of you know that's directly from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, specifically where it speaks of how we are to trust in the unseen God. And when we're hurting, it's hard for us to place our trust in Him. It's easier for us to place our trust in what we can see. May I remind you from Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is with principalities and powers of the air. Also, God's grace teaches us that people who live in clay jars should expect some breakage. If you own clay serveware, you should expect some breakage. We are jars of clay. Remember earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again in verse 7, but we have this treasure in clay, in jars of clay. What's the treasure? The knowledge of the glory of God as revealed in the very face of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. Do you see how God's designed our lives? We are frail. You know, last year in the fall when we started a ministry for some of the men in our city called Men's Fraternity, I was encouraged to be honest and to share my life with the men. And I had fears about that. I thought that people would push me away and would consider me to be unqualified. And quite the opposite happened. As I shared my struggles and weaknesses, men from around this city, including our church, rallied to me and they ran and they shared their hearts. It's rich to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ working. We're going to do that again this fall. I trust that if you have been there, that you will rally men and you will bring them. What a gift to let them see the gospel in such a real way. And then fourthly, one of the things we've learned from God's grace is never follow a person who does not limp. Who does not limp, who does not walk with a limp. Never follow a man who does not walk with a limp. Because if he's not limping, he's hiding something. Because we all limp. We're all broken. We're vessels of clay, and we crack, and we get chipped, and we need the Lord. Now, this is the time in the sermon when Skip usually looks at his watch and decides to go longer. So in my brother's honor, we shall press on. The marks of those who are too weak for labor. The literal Greek word can be translated, the word weakness is too weak to work. They only possess grace. What are the marks of the lives of the men and women, the boys and girls of this church who are weak? Here are the marks of our lives, brothers and sisters. One, we humbly obey our gracious master. Though our weakness is great, his mercy is infinite. Though our weakness is manifold, his grace superabounds. We are a people who don't say, oh, I'm so strong, I follow Christ. We're a people who say, oh, I'm so weak, I'm so humble. I've stopped making and remaking all these decisions that God has told me. I'm just obeying Him humbly. When you see a person who's walking with Christ in obedience, they are not strong. They are weak and they know it. And therefore they humbly obey. When you see a person who disobeys God, they're saying, I'm strong. I know what I'm doing. God said this, but I'm doing that. Because I know and He's wrong. People, the marks of our lives should be that we humbly obey our master. Secondly, for those of us who are weak, we are so desperate that we constantly ask for help. As we have been assigned a task that we cannot accomplish in our own strength. We constantly pray to God because we have been assigned a task that we cannot accomplish in our own strength. Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Thirdly, weak people recognize that any strength which we possess is of God. Any strength that we have in and of ourselves is of God. In him, we're strong. My weakness plus Christ's strength does not equal my strength. My weakness plus Christ's strength equals Christ's strength. Just recognizing you're weak and recognizing Christ's weakness, you have to realize you don't just go on from there. In good Presbyterian form, you don't simply say, well, I know that. Now I'll live my life however I please. No, no. We know, we understand, and we say, I'm weak. And any strength that I have is Christ's strength. If I were to do this mathematically for you, I would say Christ's strength is 7, and our strength is represented by a 0. 7 plus 0 is still a 7. It's Christ's strength. Now, I don't mean to call you all zeros, okay? I'm simply referring, because we're not. We're wonderfully created in God's image. But our only strength is in Christ. Fourthly, we have a joy that borders on insanity as we are gripped by his grace, because suffering does not unhinge us. When we see a dark cloud coming, we revel in it, we don't run. We see a dark cloud in West Texas and we're not disappointed. We get hopeful. It could be a gully washer. When we see the dark providence of God, we don't run. We revel in the work that he's doing. Fifthly, we realize that no task is too great for us as we employ his power. God works in and through his people. Now, I want to close with a statement and a brief story. The statement is this: spiritual success can look like failure to the untrained eye. Spiritual success can look like failure to the untrained eye. A couple months ago, I had to take a train from the suburbs of Tokyo into downtown Tokyo. And I got to the train station and I immediately realized I was in over my head. I looked at the map and it just too much. It looked like a dispensational eschatology. I couldn't understand exactly where it was going. It was just massive. And so I saw five young men in suits. And so I went over to them and I said, do you speak English? And one of them stepped forward kind of nodding, and his name's Yuki. And Yuki, I said, Yuki, I know where I'm going. I don't know how to get there. And Yuki walked me through. And I said, Yuki, it's such a pleasure to meet you. I hope I meet you again. And of course, all of you were praying during that trip that we would meet non-believers. Lo and behold, I go to a university campus that weekend with our students to meet some Japanese students. I'm walking through this little pavilion. All of a sudden I hear, Tim, Tim, Tim. Like, what's going on? I mean, that happens in Dallas, but I'm in Japan, right? And so I look over and it's Yuki. So I run over and we say hi and we talk. Great time. I invite him to a dinner at the Takoi's home. Well, before you know it, he says he's going to show up. He shows up that Saturday night. And as we're talking, he said, Tim, I'm a Buddhist. I don't understand anything about Christianity. And I was able to present the gospel to Yuki. Do you see that in my weakness, a male admitting he doesn't know where he's going or how to get there, which is miraculous, I know. God moved for the gospel to meet Yuki's need, his weakness, with grace. People of God, Christ is the head of our church. We worship him. We follow him. He's the delight of our souls. Shall we pray together? Oh, Lord Christ, you're so beautiful to us. We're weaklings. We bring our weaknesses to you, Lord Christ. and we lay them at your feet. We're done hiding, Lord. We're done pretending. And our Armani suit doesn't cover a broken heart, Lord. We come before you humbly. We say, I need you, Lord Christ. Lord, quite possibly there are people here this morning who are crying out to you and saying, oh, Christ, that's the kind of Savior I need. I need someone who knows me and still loves me. Oh, Lord, draw them to yourself. And draw all of us to yourself, Lord, that we might worship you. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to serve you and to follow you. For we make our prayers in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.